Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Thank you.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. I'll just tell you this before I get started. My voice was completely out yesterday. I have some of it back today. And so if there are parts where my voice goes out this morning, I apologize. But hence, follow along with me in the scriptures, because that's what I'm preaching from today anyway. This week, I decided to continue our study in 1 Peter on a life in submission to Christ. And so, as we have been noting for the past 2 weeks, that what we call a life in submission to Jesus, it often differs from what the scriptures reveal. And so the title this morning for our sermon today is A Life in Submission to Christ, Part 3. If you will, go ahead and join me in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, that is 1 Peter chapter 3. That is where we will pick up. And I want to give you another disclaimer before we begin this morning. And I want to start by saying, because I know what happens every time we start speaking on the subject of marriage. I want to say this morning, first of all, Ron Sanders Jr. did not record any word that we find in the scriptures. Amen. And I say that for 2 reasons. First of all, if it's in the scriptures, I'm going to preach it as the Lord would have me to do. In its context, the way it was meant to be recorded. And 2, know that if there is any issue that you have with the Word of God, the issue that you have then is with Him. Never with the spokesman. And so with that being said, we're going to jump into our first point. Let us note that together, and that is a life in submission to Christ involves wives submitting to their husbands. 1 Peter 3:1, this passage begins with this transitional phrase, likewise. This is the Greek term, homeos. And so it means in like fashion, pertaining to being similar to something in some respect. We find this term used in 1 John 3:2, where the apostle would write, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, John goes on to say that we shall be like him. We will be similar to him, for we shall see him as he is. So coming back to 1 Peter, that is, ye wives, he says, be in subjection to your own husbands. So that is, submit to your own husbands in like fashion. Just in case we try to miss it this morning and ask, well, what fashion? Here we go. The fashion that says, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. The fashion that says, I will adhere to civil authorities. The fashion that says, I won't use my liberty as a cloak of maliciousness to serve self. The fashion that says, I want to follow the example of Christ. And the fashion that says, I want to bring honor and glory to Christ. Now, let me say this. I understand the problem that we often have with passages like this one. And it's the same as I mentioned 2 weeks ago. We look at passages with 21st century glasses on, instead of placing passages inside the context in which they were written. Our women and our sisters today, they look back at our unfortunate history and see how passages like this one have been manipulated. And they even begin to take issue with God. But how did we address the manipulation as it applied to 1 Peter 2:18 in reference to servants and masters? We noted the several ways first in which one could become a slave. We then noted that God had nothing to do with the American slave trade, and we need to be comfortable saying that, right? But then we also noted that regardless of what position one found themselves in socially, they all had the same duty if they were Christians. And what's that duty? To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So then we should attach that same understanding to this passage as the apostle is having the same conversation. God has nothing to do with man's abuse of this passage, and we need to understand that God settled the issue on marriage centuries ago. But the questions are still asked. Why are wives commanded to submit, to yield to their own husbands? Is it because God believes women are second-class citizens? Is it because God believes that women are inferior? Is it because God wants to place the wife at a disadvantage? Is it because God thinks the wife has nothing valuable to contribute? Is it because God wants the woman to give up her true strength? I mention all of these things for a reason. This is the ideology that our Christian sisters, women, are up against. This is the ideology that women are up against in the world, right? This is the message that is shared on TV, on radio, news broadcasts, etc., over and over and over again. You can't mention God without somebody saying, well, God's a chauvinist. He's not. You can't mention the apostles without someone saying the apostles were chauvinists. They weren't. And going back to answer the aforementioned questions, the answer to those questions is no. God does not think lesser of the woman than he does the man. So then why are women commanded to submit to their husbands? The answer is simple. Because God placed the husband as the head and has given him the responsibility of leading. Wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands because in so doing, they are bringing honor and glory to Jesus. Again, that's what it's all about, regardless of what the other is doing. Now, when I mentioned that for the past 2 weeks, we amen the paint off the walls. So why not attach it to this? The same conversation is being had here. So the way that the Christian wife deals with her husband, here it is, it ought to speak volumes to others, especially moving forward here in this passage, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Let me start by saying that it was common for women in the first century to go to the marketplace without their husbands. And there in the marketplace, or while traveling to the marketplace, they would come across one who taught them the gospel. And so now they're converted, and they have a responsibility of setting a righteous example before the husband. So what Peter is saying here is, let your manner of life be consistent with the word, so that if any husband be disobedient to the word, be indifferent to the word, even hostile toward the word, that they might be won. Again, we amen passages like the one where Paul mentions, I become all things to all men to gain some to Christ. Amen, Paul. What about wives? Mm-hmm. The duty's the same, regardless. It's just like Peter mentions about the Gentiles who speak evil against you. They should see your good works and then glorify God and be ready in the day of visitation. Well, what will the husband be viewing? Next verse provides that answer. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. This is a strong Greek term that's used here for behold. This is more than just looking briefly. This has the idea of one being turned in a totally different direction, and then all of a sudden they turn around out of amazement at what one is doing. And then they note this conversation, and they are able to make a connection between this new creature, this new manner of life that you have, and your faith. That's what he says here. He says again, that conversation, it should be pure, it should be innocent, it should be virtuous and modest. He goes on to write, it ought to be coupled, it ought to be connected with fear. We understand this is not torment. No wife should live in torment of their husband. We as Christians aren't to live in torment of God, right? That's not the fear that's mentioned in 1 John 4:8, right? Or 1 John 4:18, excuse me, 1 John 4:8 is God is love, but verse 18, it says that perfect love casts out fear. We understand God, his love, and how he extends that love. We don't have to fear him as a cruel tyrant. The same idea is being shared here. The fear mentioned is reverence and respect. So respect your husbands and respect God. Moving forward, whose adorning? Let it not be that of outward adoring, of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel. Peter, are you telling women that their physical appearance does not matter? This is what's said. No. Peter, are you telling women that they can't wear makeup? Passages like this again have been abused. No, that is not what Peter is saying. Peter is simply stating what should be prioritized. Who a woman is should speak more so than what a woman has on. Amen. To any mother who has sons, I want you to consider what I'm getting ready to ask. If your son comes to you excited about this new young lady that he's met, just his head's in the clouds, I would imagine you would then say, son, tell me something about this young lady. Who is she? What's her name? Now imagine your son's response, all he is able to tell you about how good she looks and what she puts on. Mothers, any mother worth their salt now that has a son is going to say, listen, son, I understand that she's beautiful and she's fashionable, but is there anything else that you can tell me about her? They, oh yeah, right. There's got to be something else, because it's more than looks and clothes. Peter is saying the same thing here. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great plight, the price, excuse me. So again, instead of only placing emphasis on the external, he says place emphasis on the inner individual, the inner man, the new creature that you are in Christ. Wear meekness and a peaceable spirit as an ornament about the neck. Allow these to be seen by all. Let me say this, because people look at meekness and the first thing they see is they take that M and they switch it with a W, don't they? So where they read meekness, they see weakness. That's simply not the case. Think about it this way. Meek is the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ described himself in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Is it not? Is that not the word that he used? He says, I am meek and I am lowly at heart. None here today would argue that Jesus was weak. Likewise, as you read through Galatians chapter 5 and you read those elements of the one fruit of the Spirit, you will find that meekness is mentioned there, is it not? In reference to the peaceable spirit that Peter writes about here, he says that these are of great price. These things are precious in the sight of God. So I'll say this and I'll just move on to the next verse. Christian sisters should be worried about the woman that God applauds. There is a woman that God applauds, and there is a woman that the world applauds. Amen. And Christian sisters should be more concerned about the woman that God applauds. Amen. Moving forward, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women, that is. So those women who were set apart, those women who were sanctified in times past, those women who were righteous, who were applauded by God, Peter writes that they lived in this manner. And by living in such a manner, they showed, they demonstrated their trust in God, just as Jesus demonstrated his trust in Jehovah while on earth, living in submission to him. Peter goes on to say that they adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Again, that is, they wore these ornaments about their necks, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Peter says, listen, Sarah, she was not a perfect individual. We know that. But Sarah lines up with everything Peter is describing here in this passage. Yes, she was beautiful, even in her old age, as men would try to take her from her husband, right? But she also lived in submission to him, and that is the point that Peter is making. Moving forward, he references that she called him Lord. I couldn't help but laugh when I was studying this passage during the week, because I've heard many of lectureships through audio where, you know, the women will take this and they will use this as a theme, daughters of Sarah. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I laugh because I say, you know, everyone wants to be a daughter of Sarah until they read this section, right? Because the first thing that wives say, hey, listen, Sarah called Abraham, look, I ain't calling him that. Right? I did. I had a good laugh. But then the question, though, is, but why? Did Sarah call Abraham Lord because she was subservient? No. It was simply a term of respect. Take a look at Genesis 18. I want to show you real quick. Genesis chapter 18 and note verse 3. When Abraham saw those three men that were coming to visit, yes, you continue reading, you understand they're heavenly visitors. But how does Abraham address them? What does it say? Let's look at it. And said, my what? You have a man saying to other men, my Lord. Again, it's simply a term of respect. Moving forward to 1 Peter 3:6, Peter writes, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So simply put, wives scattered throughout Asia Minor, know that you are daughters of Sarah if, so there's that term of condition, if you live righteously and if you refuse to give in to fear, to intimidation. Don't fear being who the Lord has called you to be. And don't fear living against the social norms of the day. Be who you have been called to be in Christ. Now, wives, the part you've all been waiting for. It's time for me to talk to the husbands. Y'all couldn't wait, could you? Come on, get to the husband now, Ron. Our second point this morning is a life in submission to Christ involves husbands giving honor unto their wives. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, and let me say again, just so there's no confusion, this is the same Greek term that was used in 1 Peter 3:1. In like fashion, pertaining to being similar to something else in some respect. So likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with your wives in like fashion. And if any man were to ask, well, what fashion? The response is the same. The fashion that says I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. The fashion that says I will adhere to civil authorities. The fashion that says I won't use my liberty as a cloak of maliciousness to serve self. The fashion that says I want to be an example of Christ. And the example that says I want to bring honor and glory to Christ. Husbands, your duty as a Christian is the same as every other Christian. Amen. Bring honor and glory to Jesus. How do you do this? By how you deal with your wife. Now, I don't have what I'm getting ready to say here as listed as a sub point. This happens when you're up preaching, you have things that pop into your mind. I'll never forget one thing the shepherd said to me when I came out here to try out. They said, yeah, we were looking at how you interacted with people. See if you greeted them, if you shook their hands, if you smiled. Yeah, we were listening to your sermons or listening to your Bible class to make sure that you weren't teaching error or preaching error. But they went on to say, you know, we really paid close attention to how you were dealing with your wife. Because if we looked and saw anything that suggested that you weren't giving her the honor that she's due, well, we don't want you to come here and preach. Think about that. Husbands, how you deal with your wives will either bring honor and glory to Christ, or it will bring reproach to Christ. Moving forward, it says, live with your wives based upon knowledge. Knowledge of what? Let me say this morning, for starters, knowledge of God and knowledge of the one who's blessed man with marriage. We often forget that. It was God who said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. And we make all kind of jokes about it, like, oh, you hear men say, well, God should have gave us a dog. No, God gave man exactly what they needed, a perfect helpmeet. That was a woman, a wife. Never forget that. Likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge of your role and responsibility. You know how many husbands today have no clue of what God has called them to? Given the structures, the figures and roles of marriage, we find in the scriptures that the husbands, they fall into the role of Jesus. And I'll just say those are humongous shoes to fill. And the wife falls into the role of the church. I asked a good brother some years ago, as he was getting ready to be married, I said, hey, listen, you nervous? I'm not nervous, I'm good. And I immediately said to myself, you don't realize what you're getting ready to sign up for. You don't understand what you're getting ready to step into, nor the responsibilities that have been placed upon this position. So let me help you to appreciate what the Lord has called you to and the responsibility that he has given you. And we know that Ephesians 5:25, Paul says there, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. What does that mean? He was patient with the church. He loved the church into submission. He loved the church even on or in their imperfect days. You add Colossians 3 to the latter. This it says, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Don't allow resentment to form in your heart. I say, hey, listen, man, that's you. This is what the Lord has called every husband to. Not only that, he gave himself for it. Jesus laid down his life for the church. Every husband ought to be willing to do that. Moving forward, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge of who she is. How many husbands are in marriages and they don't know their wives? Well, I don't know her anymore. Why? You're supposed to. Know her, her strengths, her weaknesses, her fears, her aspirations, her spiritual needs, her physical needs. The point that Peter is making here is that husbands ought to be in the business of knowing their wives. Now, let me add this morning, wives, allow him to be in the business of knowing. So if after today your husband comes to you and say, you know, I'm thinking about what Ron said. Sweetheart, tell me what your favorite color is. Don't you go, you're supposed to know already. Okay? You tell them it's fuchsia. Thanks for asking. All right? But you know your wives. Understand that this is an ongoing effort. Communicate your love to her. Let her know her worth. This is often the problem that most men have, though. Right here. But I told her I loved her when we got married. And If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. Oh, yeah. Men look at passages like this. They say, wait, I can't do that. I can't talk to her like that. That goes against every ideology that we have in reference to manhood. I'll sound effeminate. I'll sound weak. If I speak to my wife in a loving fashion, let her know her worth to me. Let me say this morning that that is a prime example of man-made foolishness. I was listening to Bible class earlier, and I heard a term, and I start laughing. Men being in touch with their feminine side. And I know you couldn't hear me, Joe, but I yelled in the office, men aren't feminine. But I knew what you were trying to say, that's what we do. We have these social norms, these constructs, right? And then we'll say, well, it's masculine only if the man does this, and then it's feminine if he does that. The scriptures are full of men who we would deem as masculine by many of our standards, whom also were able to express how they felt. Would anyone this morning argue that David was a weak man? That David was an effeminate man? No. Men were terrified of David. Yet read the Psalms. Listen to how he is, and look at how he's able to express himself so eloquently. So men, we have to rid ourselves of this man-made ideology and philosophy that says that we can't speak our emotions. Amen. That we can't communicate love through our words. Amen. And tell our wives what they mean to us. We need to rid ourselves of that. Again, as I said to the wives, I say to the husband, be concerned about the men that God has called you to be. The man that God applauds. And not the man that the world applauds. Moving forward, Peter writes, giving honor unto the wife. As husbands, you are to bestow the honor and respect that is attached to the role of wife. Some may even dare to ask why. The point is because she is of great value. Proverbs 18:22, the Bible tells us that whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. How does the husband bestow honor to the wife? It says here, as unto the weaker vessel. You know, believe it or not, some higher critics of the Bible dare to use this passage to make their point in reference to how God feels about women. Can you believe that? They look at a passage like this and they say, see, it says it right here. God says that women are weaker. So that means that God believes women are beneath men. And that's not what this passage is saying at all. Peter is saying that the general rule is men are physically stronger than women. There are some who would even dare to say that what I just mentioned is sexist. It's not. It's true. There are biological differences. Men are stronger than women. And so the point that Peter is making here is that men are to acknowledge this. Deal with your wife with this knowledge in mind. Not question. Why do you suppose Peter would include that here? See, we just read over, we just gloss over passages. Why would he take time to mention physical strength? If you're dealing with your wife, giving honor to her, and keeping in mind that you are physically stronger than your wife, the implication is then you have no business putting your hands on her. You see, that's the first thing that comes up when you start talking about marriage and roles in marriage. The first thing, well, what if a man is beating his wife? You see, God never spoke about domestic abuse. Yes, he did. It's right here. You take this passage and couple it with passages like Ephesians 5:28 and 29. Paul writes, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Going into verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. Moving forward, you give honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. That is, the woman and the wife in Christ have been appointed to the position of heir. The woman and the wife are also children of God. That then means she too receives the promises and the rewards of this new covenant. She too receives that hope that is anchored on the other side of the veil. She too receives all spiritual blessings that are attached to the grace of Jesus. Paul will put it this way in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Peter perhaps will go on to give the greatest motivator as for why husbands should be what they are called to be in the Lord, and why also wives are called to be what they are called to be in the Lord. And that is, he says, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I understand that a lot of people look at this passage, they believe that this is solely placed upon the husband. I'd invite you to go back and look at that again. This statement here in the Greek is connected to the fact that the man and the wife are both heirs together. You have responsibility to be what the Lord has called you to be. And so Peter makes it clear here. Communion with God becomes difficult when a man's communion with his wife is not what it ought to be. Communion with God becomes difficult when a wife's communion with her husband is not what it ought to be. When spouses are dealing with one another any way outside the scripture dictates, Peter says, your communication with God is hindered, is short-circuited. Why do I say that this morning? Well, sometimes, you know, just in the years that I've been ministering, it's common to have brothers and sisters who are also married out there come and say, sometimes I just feel as if God's not listening to me. He's not hearing me. And trust me, I've asked, how's your relationship with your spouse? You'd be surprised to hear the responses. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Oh, it says right here. Yeah, I understand that, but aren't I supposed to put God first? Well, what has God called you to do in reference to your spouse? It matters. Again, he says your prayers are short-circuited. Moving forward. Finally, be ye all of one mind. All would mean husbands, wives, sons, daughters, officials, citizens, slaves, masters, every single one of you in the body of Christ. Have a mind that desires to bring honor and glory to Jesus. As Jesus desired to bring honor and glory to Jehovah. How? Having compassion one of another. Be sympathetic towards one another's feelings, needs, desires, aspirations, failures. I watched something last night. They call me old-fashioned or grumpy, but they kept saying that it was a message just being transmitted over and over and over and over and over again, and we've even said it, church. It's happy wife, happy life. Is there anything wrong with that terminology? Happy wife, happy life. How does something like that even line up with Scripture? It's not to say that a wife's opinion and happiness should not be taken into consideration. You need to be thinking about that. But if it's only that, where does God fit in? If it's only that, where is the accountability for her responsibility? It's not 50-50, as some would say. It's each person given 100%. Right? So you have compassion one for another. So if you ever hear that again, oh, happy wife, happy, just say happy spouse, happy house. Yeah? Consider one another. That's what Peter says. Be sympathetic. Love, he goes on to say, as brethren. So have love for all fellow believers. Husbands and wives, on those days when you just want to strangle one another, remember, you're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? It goes on to say, be pitiful, be courteous. That is, be kind to one another and always express attitudes of humility towards one another. That's a big one. I noted this 2 weeks ago. What happens is often our perception of self gets in the way, doesn't it? All have the responsibility of bringing themselves low for the benefit of Jesus Christ. Again, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. For in so doing, it's simple. We've noted this for the past 2 weeks. You're bringing honor to your Lord and Savior, Jesus. I said a lot, but I didn't say everything I wanted to say. There's no way you can say everything about marriage that you'd like to say in one Sunday. But I will say this in closing. Like our overall manner of lives, our marriages in the church, they ought to look different from the world's. I want to say, too, that every statute the Lord has given concerning marriage and how spouses are to deal with one another, they're perfect. Okay? Understand that God did not make any mistake in reference to anything that is recorded in the scriptures. Understand the problem is not with marriage. I say what I'm getting ready to say respectfully. The problem is us. This is what motivated this entire sermon series. We look for reasons to rebel against what God has said. We look for reasons to be the exception, so to speak, to the rule. We look for reasons to disprove God. But again, his word is perfect. He didn't make any mistakes. Likewise, every statute that the Lord gave concerning marriage and how spouses are to deal with one another, as we read them, I want you to remember that they went against the norm of the day. There are many who look at marriage as it is recorded in the New Testament and would argue it's still not fair. It's things were done with a man in mind. I just encourage you to go read again. And look again. Study the history of that day and how most men treated their wives. But what Jesus says now men are to do, you're to come out of those molds and be something different. Because that would have spoke to the outside world. As we noted 2 weeks ago, that's what Romans 12:2 is all about. That's what a transformed life in Christ is all about. People should see it and want to ask about the Lord and Savior that has changed you into something that you could never be by yourselves. That's the aim. That's the point that Peter is making. If you are here today watching via stream and you're not a Christian, know that when this life is over, obeying Jesus Christ, obeying his gospel is all that will matter. 2 Thessalonians, 1:8, Paul would write there in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, this is all that will matter when this life is over. And we are blessed beyond measure that we have not been left to our own devices, that we have the scriptures, that we can read scriptures like John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We're blessed to have scriptures that reveal how one can take the way that Jesus speaks of in John 14:6. just thankful that, again, the Lord has not left us to our own devices. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hear it in its context. Hear it in its truth. Hear it in its simplicity. Our faith always should be based on what the Lord has revealed and what he has said to us, not our thoughts and our opinions and social norms of the days and ideologies, because, listen, there are many. But the one thing that makes us common, the one thing that ties us together in the body of Christ is what? It's his word. The Bible also reveals that one must believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah to come into the world. John 8:24, Jesus says there, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." One dying in their sins is the worst thing that can happen to them. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he saves. We find in Acts 17:30 that all must come to repentance. Paul says there, the times of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooked, but now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That is a change of heart, change of mind that leads to a change of action, one turning away from being a servant of sin. We're no longer that. Submitting themselves to the will of the Father. Romans 10:10, it reveals that one must confess Christ. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Well, what are they confessing? Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you've heard me say this before. We go on making that good confession by how we live our lives, as we've noted for the past 3 weeks. In Mark 16:16, it shows us that all must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made new creatures in Christ, all have been called to live faithfully unto death. Doesn't matter what pressures you into a corner. Doesn't matter if anyone would come along and threaten your life, threaten your existence. You never shy away from Jesus. Amen. You remain faithful, he says, unto death. It very well be the case you were here this morning, you have already taken these steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, I recognize that my walk with the Lord is not what it ought to be. Perhaps it could be the case that you were here this morning. You say, listen, I want to rededicate myself. I want to be better in my service to the Lord. Perhaps there are areas where you say, hey, listen, I want to set out to be a better spouse. Or perhaps you just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If you were here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, and anyway, I'd ask you to do so at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, ever stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn through the storm. Lead me home.
We can be the kind of husband and wife that you can be proud of. We ask, Father, now as we go our separate ways, we pray that you will watch over us and keep us in your care. We pray, Father, for those who are unable to be here this morning, for Pearl and for John Cagnack and his family. We pray, Father, for Byron's daughter, Audrey, as she is about to give birth to a child. We pray that you will be with the doctors and nurses that attend to her. We pray that they may know exactly just what to do. And we ask, Father, that you bless us now as we go our separate ways. We love you. We know you love us. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.